Okay, well, we want to welcome you to our Friday night Bible study webcast here in the North Canton Church, United Church of God. This is in Ohio. And, of course, there will also be our brethren from Youngstown, Pittsburgh, and Wheeling joining us. Want to welcome you all and anybody else that has joined in with us. We're happy to have you with us for this particular Bible study. Before we get started, I do want to ask God's inspiration. If you'll bow your heads, we'll ask a brief prayer for God's inspiration on the study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to again open up the Bible, your word, and to look at certain parts of it, seek the truth that you want us to find and to know, and to be able to guide our lives and make them be much, much more in harmony with you and your ways. We pray for your insight, your guidance, that you give us open minds to learn. We thank you for all that you give us and the knowledge you give us. We pray now for inspiration both in the teaching and on the learning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this evening we're going to do a Bible study entitled How to Study a Proverb. I've given studies in the past on studying Proverbs generally, and there is some overlap in this subject, but we're going to look at studying a proverb as we walk through this. Once we analyze some of the principles in understanding the wisdom literature of the Bible, which the Proverbs is really the keystone section of that, then we'll actually take a proverb and analyze that particular proverb. In the process, we're probably going to analyze several others as well. But while we're thinking about it, you know, what are some of your favorite wise sayings? So those are sort of your common law proverbs, if you will, that society has. And some of them have truth because they're careful observations or because they simply fall in harmony with some of the scriptures. I have collections of proverbs from various places. I have one from Africa and a bunch of different tribal sections of Africa with various proverbs. One is, don't curse the crocodile before you have crossed the river. And another is, if it weren't for the elephant, the buffalo would be a great animal. But the elephant outranks him. He's much bigger, much, much bigger. The biggest Cape buffalo, that's the buffalo found in Africa, will top the scales at about 2,000 pounds. But a big bull elephant from Africa can go up to 11,000 pounds. So the buffalo is bigger than everything else. With the exception of the rhinoceros, and they come in around 3,000 to 4,000 pounds. So I guess whoever came up with the proverb either didn't have rhinos in their territory, just elephants and buffalo, or they simply forgot about them. I also have proverbs in an interesting little book called Savvy Sayings I've got here in my hand. And these are collections of Western proverbs from the out west in America. For example, some folks got no more conscience than a cow in a stampede. Well, that's an interesting observation. And a guilty man runs when ain't nobody chasing him. The good thing about talking to your horse is he don't talk back. So this is just classic cowboy proverbs and wise sayings. Some are just wise sayings or more for the fun of the coming up with a short phrase, but others actually carry some truth. One of my favorites is, and I'm not sure who is gets credit for it, but it would come out of the American West when it was the Wild West. The three most fatal diseases in the West are smallpox, cholera, and the ignorance to argue with a long-haired whiskey-drinking man. The ignorance to argue with a long-haired whiskey-drinking liar. That's even worse. You don't argue with them. And there are proverbs in the Bible that would, you know, address that same topic. So you see, humans try to sum things up in the way that they analyze them. I had a collection here. Let me see where I put the other part of it. And this one was common proverbs, you know, community proverbs that come from different nationalities and the way that they express it. Here is the, when the cat's away, the mice will play. You know that one? That's English and American. The French said, when the cat is absent, the mice dance. That's how they view it. And the Italians would say, when the cat is out, the mice are dancing, similar to the French. The Germans, their proverb is, when the cat is out of the house, the mice have a feast day. So those are relatively common. The Chinese have a very similar one. We must have cats and mice and rats everywhere in the world. But the cat gone, old rat comes out, is the Chinese version. And then the Greek says, when the boss is not around, we know a lot of songs. The same variation. So we have wise sayings in every culture. It's always fascinating to look at some of them and analyze how much actual wisdom is in them. And you do that by comparing them to the Proverbs of the Bible and to God's way. So we're going to look at how to study a proverb. Those are national or tribal proverbs that we cited, and there are plenty of others, and maybe you have some of your favorite ones as well. But over the years, I've not only heard numerous messages about the Proverbs, I've given numerous messages about the Proverbs, but what I want to do this evening is how to study a particular proverb. Often we do the overview. We're going to touch on that a little bit at the beginning here. And then we'll take a proverb and analyze it more carefully, which is that's really the real value of the Proverbs are, is actually taking the one that seems to apply to our situation at the time in particular, or whatever one just happens to strike our fancy at the time, because we always need the wisdom that is taught in the Proverbs, and then analyze that specific proverb, how it's put together, what its ramifications are, how it connects to other parts of God's Word. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to begin to look at that. First, we'll need to understand this. There are proverbs found all over the Bible. Normally, we think of Proverbs in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. But then we say, well, then, and Ecclesiastes, because Solomon was the one who compiled the book of Proverbs and wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Undoubtedly, many of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs he also wrote, he authored, but he collected them. And there are five different books in the book of Proverbs, and one of them was specifically collections of proverbs from other cultures that Solomon had. And chapter 30 is another case in point. When you read that in some spare time this weekend, think about that, because there are several different cultures that are represented there. It doesn't necessarily say where they are, but it gives different authors who are credited with certain songs. In chapter 30, and actually that carries over into chapter 31 partway. So Proverbs and Ecclesiastes certainly have a lot of proverbs in them. The Psalms are proverbs too, and contain proverbs. They're structured just like the proverbs. And you think, well, a psalm is a song. Well, in the Hebrew composition, proverbs are short songs. And we'll go through that as we go along here just a little further. You will find some proverbs in the law, and proverbs that were extracted from the law. I mean the Pentateuch there, the first five books of the Bible. The prophets quoted proverbs sometimes from Israel or Judah, sometimes from their enemies. But they used proverbs from time to time. And sometimes as God inspired a passage, it seemed to have that particular quality that struck the ear of those who heard it, where they repeated it like a proverb. So it began to be a proverb, taking on a proverbial lifespan of its own. Even in the New Testament, Christ had proverbial statements, and he quoted proverbs of his time and commented on them. Remember, he gave a version in talking to the Pharisees when they wanted a sign. He said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah the prophet. But before he said that, he said, you always seek a sign. You know, but you know that, red sky at night means tomorrow will be fair weather. I'm paraphrasing it, but it's red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Likewise, farmers do the same. And typically that's true. When you have a red sky, you can expect fair weather the next day. And so Christ told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you can read the weather, but you can't understand the signs of the times, in the sense that they were talking to the Messiah right there in front of them. So Christ himself had some. Paul quoted proverbs from the Corinthians and you can find those. And then there are often short scriptures, statements that either Peter or Paul was inspired to write, or were inspired to write, or others in the New Testament, that have taken on, as I said before, a life of their own as sort of proverbial statements because they were so succinct. I think it's important as we approach the subject of how to understand or how to study a proverb that we, again, get this background. This is the premise of the Proverbs of the Bible. They are observations of God's truth. A proverb to be be inspired needs to do that. To be valid, even if it isn't one that's inspired and written down in the Bible. Sometimes we coin our own sort of proverbs, but for them to have value, they need to be observations of the principles of God's truth. Private opinions don't make proverbs and certainly don't carry anywhere near the weight that God's Word does. They may have elements of truth to them. Often they do. In fact, that's actually a very enjoyable form of fellowship to have everybody find a wise saying that they either read in the news or they found in a book or they heard someone say, and then get together over a cup of coffee or what have you and sit and discuss them, analyze these sayings they found to see if they stand up to the validity of Scripture. So no private opinions carry the weight of a biblical proverb, however. They have to be tested against the Scriptures to see if there's any truth to them at all, and if so, how much. No false values are going to be the proverbs of God's Word. They have to be the true values that are defined by God's law, which, in essence, the entire Bible is the law of God. Various parts of it are summarized and called the law. The Ten Commandments are often called the law. The first five books, the books of Moses, are called the law at times. But when you get down to it, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as Jesus Christ himself said. Consequently, all of God's Word is the law. Oh, I needed to also mention, if you wanted to send a Bible study question in for the study tonight, we have a questions. This is an email address which we monitor during the Bible study. Questions@UCGNorthCanton.org. Questions@UCGNorthCanton.org. If you have a Bible study question, if we have time, we'll address that at the end. If we don't have time, then I'll collect all the questions and then we'll have a Bible study where we answer one Bible question after the other, which would be interesting too. Now, in beginning to analyze a specific proverb, we have to start asking certain questions as we go along. We want to know what the general topic of the proverb is. That's important. As you analyze it, you want to see, well, what's it generally talking about? That's how you start to narrow down your assessment of it. So we could ask this, wisdom, is it expressing wisdom versus folly? These are some, I'm going to give you some of the examples of proverbs that are the types of proverbs found in the book of Proverbs. I think that there are probably about a dozen of them here. You don't have to write them all down. You might emphasize some of them. Because I found another book. I collect books that address wisdom literature of the Bible. And one book, I counted the various separate categories that they made for the Proverbs. There were 106 different categories. And they have multiple Proverbs listed under them. And pretty soon you're going to run out of Proverbs. But in what they did is they had Proverbs that were listed under two or three categories because they had so many categories. We're going to use fewer categories. There are a number of Proverbs that are simply wisdom versus folly. Here's a case in point. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 13 to 14. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 13 to 14. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, like light excels darkness. That's a remarkable comparison, isn't it? See, that's part of the analysis. You begin to look at the comparisons and think about them. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. One of the cowboy proverbs I just read in my little book there said how the wildcat is incredibly wise because there are two holes right where his eyes go. Well, that's a cowboy's sense of humor, I guess. But a wise man's eyes are in his head. He's watching. We need to be watching too. But the fool, comparison, wise versus fool, the fool walks in darkness. He doesn't pay attention. Wisdom versus folly. And then Solomon concluded in this proverb of verses 13 and 14 in Ecclesiastes 2, yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. Same event happens to the wise man as it does to the fool. Can you guess what that event is? The answer is we all die. We're mortal beings. We are not yet in God's kingdom. So, wisdom versus folly is a category for the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, as well as wherever else you collect the Proverbs in the Bible. Righteous versus the wicked. There are many Proverbs with righteous versus the wicked. Another category is the words and the tongue. How you use the tongue, what you say, in other words. Classic case in point here would be Proverbs 25. So if you can turn to Proverbs 25, it's verses 11 and 12. And it addresses the tongue, or the language that we use. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And you think, well, why would I have apples of gold in settings of silver? Are you talking about yellow delicious, golden delicious? No, we're talking about golden apples, solid gold apples in settings of silver. So that would be beautiful, you know, especially if everything's polished up nice and bright. But you could see these beautiful golden apples, solid gold apples, sitting in a large silver chalice or bowl on a pedestal. Maybe that would be what it is. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker on an obedient ear. So again, an earring of gold, ornament of fine gold, a beautiful piece of jewelry, is like a wise rebuker. Most people don't like being rebuked, so they don't think that there's any wise way to do it, but there is. Someone who knows how to get the point across respectfully, sometimes delicately, but respectfully, and it motivates the person who receives it to change, the obedient ear. So that's the use of words and the tongue. Marriage and family. There are many proverbs about that. Proverbs 14:1 would be one. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. So you have your contrast proverb there, but the subject is marriage and family. The wise woman builds her house. Parents and children. Now you have marriage and family, and then you have actually child-rearing proverbs is usually what we describe these. And the classic child-rearing proverb that we have memorized, probably one of our most memorized proverbs in the Bible, is in chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we have that very valid principle and law of teaching our children. Teach them young. Don't neglect them. Now that means young parents need to be diligent in teaching their children the right things and teaching them about God and teaching them the beginning knowledge of the Bible itself to where they grow up and, as you know, are accustomed to it and happy to hear it rather than, oh, I can't be bothered to read the Bible. It's so boring. No, parents have made it interesting. It will be interesting. And the children will always read the scriptures. Another category is the rich versus the poor, or poverty versus wealth. It's pretty much the same one. Business, planning, and decisions. Business, planning, and decisions. There's another category. Here's a proverb that goes with that. It's chapter 12, and verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, as it says in the King James, but the lazy man will be put into forced labor. In other words, work hard, do well. That's business, that's life, that's all that we do, but certainly applies to business. Similar to the business plans and decisions would be groups of proverbs about laziness. We'll look at one of those here pretty soon. And hard work. masters and servants, and how to treat each other and how to serve each other. The proud versus the humble, there's another category. A lot of proverbs about that. And it's important to identify, when you pick a proverb that you want to really study into, you want to identify generally what it is. Is it about proud versus the humble, or is it about friends? You know, the value of friendship. Iron sharpens iron, so the visage of a friend sharpens his friend. In Proverbs 17, or 27, one or the other. Hope and joy versus sorrows and fears is another category. Anger versus calmness, and there are some that are about the anger, the danger of anger. And then there is the section of Proverbs called the fear of the Lord. And these are sort of the overriding theme of the Proverbs, even though there are a number of them that use that term, or a term very akin to it, the fear of the eternal. Let's look at two of them. One is in chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. You probably know this one. Is this, if any proverb that we all would all be able to pretty well quote very closely, this would be it. The fear of the Lord, or the fear of the eternal, because it is the capital L-O-R-D, the tetragrammaton, which means the four-letter word in Hebrew that we don't exactly know how it's pronounced because we don't know what the vowel sounds are, but it's Y-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H. We normally say it as Yahweh in Hebrew, but we don't speak Hebrew generally for English speakers, so the King James has it as a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The fear of the eternal is eternal, by the way, is what James Moffat, the Bible translator of the late 1800s, considered to be the closest English word to match the meaning of the Hebrew. And I think that's probably accurate. Closest English word to match the meaning of the Hebrew. Eternal. Hence, we typically refer to it. We don't always read it as Lord. Often in the church, the ministry refers to that as the eternal. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. So you fear God, that's the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowledge of God. There's the most important thing we need to study. What is God like? When we know what God is like, and it's defined by what He does and by what He has taught us, then we try to be like Him, have the same qualities and characteristics, and build that kind of spiritual character. That's why we follow the example of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Father. We follow the example of the Father. I follow their combined example, for that matter. Now, okay, that's analyzing what the proverb is about. So you've got these categories. So you pick your proverb, you try to figure out where it's at. That narrows it down just a little bit. Then I think you need to ask another question. Why did this proverb catch your eye? Why do you want to know about this particular proverb? If you've picked a proverb you want to really study a proverb, why did this one catch your eye? Was it clever? A clever phrasing? Was it powerful? You know, that really spoke to you powerfully. Was it eloquent? You know, beautiful turns of the phrase. And there are some like that. Apples of gold and pictures of silver is a case in point. Was it humorous? Some of them are humorous. Was it profound? Well, they're all profound. But some, depending on where we are in life, what we're going through, what we've been thinking about, what we've been facing as challenges and trials, and we hear a certain proverb, it seemed particularly profound because of the circumstances we're facing. So it really hits home in that sense. So we can use profound in that way. Now, why is it important to figure out why this proverb has caught your attention? The proverb that you're going to look up and study and figure out. Because it's important to develop a personal attachment to the proverb. That's why. You want to make it memorable, so that you memorize the proverb itself. That's when it's really valuable. I can look it up on my phone, right? But you need an instant decision very often in life. And your phone isn't fast enough. A book isn't fast enough. You need to memorize things. And memorizing proverbs is a great way to begin memorizing scriptures. But when you develop a personal attachment to it, it becomes memorable, and it's easier to memorize. Secondly, it becomes more motivational because you remembered it. So it moves you to do to follow it, follow that principle more often. So being making it memorable and motivational is why it's important to ask, why am I interested in this proverb? Making a point of that. Now, the Bible proverbs express the wisdom of God. So this is the overview of all the proverbs that we're going to study. And we're at any time, whether the one we're going to look at tonight or any other proverb, Bible proverbs express God's wisdom, God's truth, in other words. There's not a separation between God's wisdom and God's truth. It's all truth. And it's all wisdom, divine wisdom. Let's look at Proverbs 4, verses 4 through 8. Proverbs 4, verses 4 through 8. So if you'll turn there, we have to analyze the proverb. You know, when I say proverb, you look at the biblical proverbs, but sometimes you pick a wise saying that you find interesting, and you want to test it, see how much truth is in it. Well, this is the principle, and this passage is what will be very helpful. Is it based on God's law? If it's an actual proverb out of the Bible, then you want to see how it's based on God's law. So Proverbs 4:4 says, "He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words." I think it's the psalmist or the proverb writer, would be King David, taught his son Solomon. And he said to me, "Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live." And this is what God says to us too. "Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you." Whatever God teaches us is the law, because that's what is found in the Bible. And it goes on to say, in verse 6, it began, "Do not forsake her, and she'll preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom," verse 7, "is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom." If wisdom is the principal thing, then that's going to include the wisdom of God's law. And I don't mean just the Ten Commandments, but all the ramifications thereof, all the statutes, all the judgments, all the principles of the law that are brought out in the New Testament as well. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. Not only get the knowledge, but see how the knowledge all fits together and makes a picture of things and guides your whole life, not just one decision. "Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her." So we want to then study the proverb as if it were God's law, because it is God's law, part of it. And then we need to understand that the proverbs are based in the Bible, the proverbs are based on godly observation process. In other words, there is some observing for us to do. For example, let's start Proverbs 24 shows this process. It is a proverb, an extended one of several verses, but it shows the process of observation, contemplation, inspiration. So first of all, we're going to observe something. It starts in verse 30 of Proverbs 24. "I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding." So Solomon, if it was Solomon that wrote this, Solomon sometimes quoted others. He collected proverbs from other wise men. He analyzed them just like we're going to analyze a proverb before he collected them into his personal collection that he considered to be divine scripture, because God was guiding that process. "I went by the field of the lazy man, I observed, and by the vineyard of the man of devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. It looked like a lazy man lived there. And when I saw it, I considered it well." So we have the observation. He went by this field, and it was all overgrown, and the wall was breaking down, and it was obviously the property of a man who didn't put out very much effort. He was kind of lazy. "And when I saw it," now comes, we did the observation, now we're going to do the contemplation. So he contemplated. "When I saw it, I considered it well." In other words, it was a lesson. And let's say it was Solomon that saw it, and very likely that he actually wrote these words with God's inspiration himself. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. Stood there and I looked at that field and that wall and how poorly it was being kept. And I realized there's a lesson here. You see, that's a part of wisdom. You observe things in life and then you think about them. You see an erratic driver in the highway ahead of you, nearly causing accidents. And you watch that, and instead of trying to keep up with him and see if you can do the same things he's doing, you slack off slightly on your accelerator pedal because you don't want to catch up with him very quickly. And you consider what he's doing and think, that's very unwise. And it's true, it's very unwise. But you see the modern application? We do this often. Probably more often than you think. We consider things and look at it and receive instruction. In the sense of seeing the lazy man's vineyard and wall broken down is like one of the cowboy proverbs that the American, and he was a cowboy too from Oklahoma, Will Rogers, he was actually a political commentator as well. He would twirl his rope at Ziegfeld Follies and he would do commentary on what was going on in Washington that day because he would get the news. He was very, really brilliant guy in his day, back in, I think, the 20s and 30s. But he was one of the men that said that nobody's useless. You can always serve as a bad example. And that's certainly true. And sometimes we see bad examples. And sometimes we are bad examples. Try to make that very seldom and be watchful for the bad examples. Because that's what Solomon did. He saw a bad example of property maintenance and bad example of character and diligence. And he considered it and he received instruction. I learned a lesson. What was the lesson? Here's the lesson, then, is in verse 33 and 34. This is the inspiration. He summarized his lesson, coined this proverb. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and thy poverty shall come upon thee like an armed man. I left one word out. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. I guess I shortened it slightly by trying to quote the King James. But you draw conclusions. First, you observe, you see what's happening. Second, you contemplate, you think about the possible results, you know, what lessons you're learning. And then the inspiration is that you draw conclusions based on God's law or way. So that's how you use the proverb, and that's how you then go out and apply this proverb in life. You can go and find wisdom all over the place because you knew this proverb. And we gave you one example already. That would be watching others who are bad drivers on the highways. Don't spend too much time watching them. Watch out for the other drivers, lest you join the reckless one. Now, we also need to understand a little bit of the way Hebrew poetry is put together so we can appreciate the biblical proverbs a little better. Obviously, Hebrew poetry was not the style that these Western proverbs I read earlier or these other national proverbs were. They have their own particular style for their own particular culture. But Hebrew poetry is what we've got. So there's several things to understand. Number one, Hebrew poetry is terse. It gets right to the point. It's not flowery and exuberant and adding lots of flourishes. To some degree, Shakespeare was like that. And yet, Shakespeare could also be terse at times. He jests at scars that never felt a wound. And that's my Shakespeare quote of the day and probably the year. I have read some of Shakespeare, but that was Romeo to Mercutio in Romeo and Juliet. He jests at scars that never felt a wound. And that gets to the point, but Hebrew poetry is particularly pointed. I'll give you an example here in just a minute. Second point about Hebrew poetry, it's concise. You know, well, terse and concise, I thought they're the same. Well, yes, you get to the point, but concise tends to emphasize making it clear. So you've got the point, that's the truth you're talking about, and then you've got to make the truth clear. That's where concise comes in. It makes the truth, or the truth plain, if you want to. The plain truth, remember the magazine that Mr. Armstrong started? It's called Plain Truth for a reason. Make the truth plain. Now, those are the first two elements of Hebrew poetry. The third one is this, imagery. Hebrew poetry had lots of imagery. It wasn't just a lot of adjectives. It was action. It was action. So, here's an example. You'll find this one in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. This is the proverb about the ant. Quite probably you've read this many times. But look at it this way. We'll look at the terse aspect, getting to the point, the concise aspect, being very clear, making it very clear, and then lots of imagery. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Go to the ant. Where am I going to find ants? Well, an anthill. Ah, we all know that. Yes, I'll go to an anthill. And consider her ways and be wise. I'll observe the ant. I'll see what I can get from it. I'll contemplate about the ant. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So here we have the observation. We have the observation, and with that, the contemplation of what she does on the ant. They made a movie a few years back, an animated movie about the ants, and it illustrated that in kind of a funny way, a little bit inaccurate as far as the way anthills operated, but it gives the concept to us. And you've undoubtedly watched anthills and how they work. In fact, the vast majority of the ants are simply called worker ants. You go to a beehive, well, same thing. The vast majority of the bees are worker bees. They're the ones that make the honey, going back and forth for the nectar, making the honey in the hive, building the beeswax, looking after all that has to be done. The queen lays the eggs, and then there are the drones. And I don't mean the drones that fly away up above us and take pictures of us or deliver packages and pizzas and things like that, if they can actually effectively do that. I'm talking about the drones that are the male of the beehive. She gathers, so this is what she does. She provides her supplies in the summer, the ant does. She gathers her food in the harvest. She doesn't sit around, not like the grasshopper. She gathers her food in the harvest. And so what do we learn from that? How long will you slumber, O sluggard? Oh, it's a sluggard proverb. Lazy man proverb, yes. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need or your want like an armed man. Very, very clear images. We have an armed man, we have a prowler, we have poverty, we have the folding of the hands, we have the sleep and the slumber. Three times sleep and slumber, and a description of the ant doing her work. There's a lot of imagery there. So that's the way Hebrew poetry is written. And when you begin to appreciate it, you find out it gets to the point, it makes it clear, and it's got all kinds of things happening. So in some ways, it's fantastic poetry. And then you say, yeah, but it doesn't rhyme. Oh, well, you can't have everything. It doesn't need to rhyme. And maybe it does in Hebrew. Very likely it does in Hebrew. Almost no poetry translated to another language from its original language will rhyme if that's what was important to the culture. Some cultures are not important to rhyme. They want concepts, and Hebrew poetry is conceptual. The Anglo-Saxon mind rather likes rhyming. You know, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Which wasn't about an egg sitting on a wall. It was about the English Civil War and the battle for Chichester, I think it was. I may be wrong on the city. But there was a massive cannon that the Royal Army had, because it was the British Civil War. You had the Roundheads, under Cromwell, fighting against the Royal Forces, the Royal Army. And they had that big cannon up there. It could outshoot anything that the Protestants had. And then Cromwell finally arrived at the battlefield from someplace else where he was busy. And he came up and said, stop shooting at the cannon, shoot at the wall under it. So then they directed their fire lower until they shot the wall out from under this massive, massive cannon. More of a mortar, shot great big round bombshells like that. And when it fell down, then for 3 days... The cavalry of the king's army tried to get it back up into firing position again, pull it up to a position where they could use it, and they couldn't do it. It was too heavy. And so they finally surrendered the city. So that was Humpty Dumpty. Okay, let's go. Then we go with Hebrew poetry. We go from the rhyming element that we have back to a terseness and conciseness and vivid imagery of Hebrew poetry. We go to the other element that is very noticeable in Hebrew poetry called parallelism. You will find it in the Proverbs. You will find it in the Psalms. Lots and lots and lots of parallelism. In fact, we're going to take a psalm because often the psalms are actually proverbs, and Psalm 1 is a good case in point. We'll start with verse 1, and it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor rests in the seat of the scornful." Blessed is the man who stays away from those bad things and does the right thing, in essence. The way this is developed is what we call synthetic parallelism. You can write that down if you want to. If you want to study Hebrew poetry, you'll need to know the parallelism techniques. Here's how it works. Blessed is the man, and then it describes him. It is in line one is blessed is the man. In the first line is developed, and then it is added to by a second line, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and sometimes a third and a fourth line, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who does those things. So it starts with a statement, and then it builds on it, adds to it. That's called synthetic. It's building something, synthesizing something. Then verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, if Hebrew works like the English, there is some rhyming there, you know, delight and night. Just that delight isn't at the end. It doesn't need to be at the end in order to rhyme. This is called synonymous parallelism. That's where these two lines are very similar. The first line states something. The second line sort of restates it. We're adding a little bit. Meditating on it. His delight is in the law, and then that delight is manifested by meditation, thinking about it, day and night. So one simply builds on the next. That's synonymous. They're the same kind of line. They see very similar lines. Whereas the other one had parallelism, they developed the initial premise, the initial statement. This one is they go together. Now, verse 3, "He shall be, the righteous, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And okay, so what's this one? This is parallelism. Lines have parallel application, and it works like this. This one is called an emblematic. And you're like, what is an emblematic? It means like an emblem, like a symbol. Not a symbol that you play in a band, but, the eagle is a symbol of America. So he shall be like a tree. Often the word like is the key. The very first line says he shall be like a tree. Well, how is he like a tree? Well, he's planted by the rivers of water. That brings forth its fruit in the season. A tree brings forth its fruit in the season. Whose leaf? The tree's leaf. Shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, whatever the tree does will prosper, produces fruit. If the man is like the tree planted by the river, then he will also produce positive fruit, spiritual fruit of character, good character. So that's emblematic parallelism, emblematic, if you like that. Parallelism, just put two little lines beside each other, vertical lines, a symbol for parallel in geometry. Now we go to verse 4. We're getting almost through the entire proverb, or entire psalm. "The ungodly are not so." They're not like the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly aren't like that, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And so what is this one? It's emblematic too, because it is comparing the ungodly to the chaff that blows away in the wind. So it's an emblematic statement, verse 4 is, and a type of parallelism. Again, parallelism is the technique, and then there are varieties of parallelism in Hebrew poetry. Verse 5, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." That's synthetic. Those two are essentially saying the same thing, emphasizing slightly different aspects, but essentially saying the same thing. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the ungodly. Verse six, our last verse of the psalm. For the eternal knows the way of the righteous. God knows us. But the way of the ungodly will perish. God knows our way if we're following Him. But for those who don't follow Him, they will perish. Now, that implies that He knows their way too. And it's a bad way. That's antithetic, is what that's called, where one is the opposite of the other. One is how God knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly will perish. They're two contrasting statements, but they run parallel to each other because they're related by how humans live. Now, let's turn to our featured proverb and give it some analysis. Actually, I have two featured proverbs. I think we have time for both of them. The first one is in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Let me just pull that up in my Bible here, too, instead of just off my notes. Proverbs 13, 20. All right, there we go. And here it is, Proverbs 13, 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And you think, where would I find fools? So that I can see what the contrast is like. Well, when you log on to any news source or Explorer Google on your computer, and you see all these news headlines, and a lot of them are about celebrities. Some of them are celebrities or actually politicians. But they focus on that, the human interest, so to speak. And you read about what some of them are saying and what some of the crazy things that people are doing. You begin to see what fools in this world look like and how they act like. And we're not picking on anybody, but believe me, if you want examples, there's a good place to go. And not be titillated by what they're doing. Just read the headline. It's bad enough. You don't need the details. We live in a crazy world. We should be able to analyze that. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, and ultimately, if they don't repent, they will be destroyed. Likewise with us. You know, if we fall away from God and we don't repent, we will be destroyed in the lake of fire. You know, the statements are very clear in the scripture, and so we need to analyze these carefully. Sometimes when you read a proverb, you think of a wise saying in another culture or another language that you have read in the past, like I was reading some at the beginning. Here's one from Senegal in Africa. When you know who his friend is, you know who he is. Birds of a feather flock together. You know, you want to know what a man's like, you look at his friends. And that's certainly applicable. That's certainly applicable. He walks with wise men will be wise. You see the wise men and you see the person that you're trying to find out about, and well, that's a good place for him to be. And you look again and you see some other friend you want to find out about, and you see him and with people he shouldn't be with and doing things he shouldn't be doing and going places he shouldn't be going, and you think, oh my, there's trouble there. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So you start reading the obituaries to see when he's going to show up, based on some of the horrendous things happening right now. Classic case in point are the opiate addictions that are just burgeoning in this part of the country, Ohio and Pennsylvania, West Virginia, but really around the nation too. Just that I think Ohio has been leading in heroin, overdose deaths. And they're getting it as medication in many cases. And it's frightening and sad. He who walks with wise men will be wise. You don't get involved in that culture. You stay away from it. The companion of fools are going to be destroyed. It's very sad, but you know what's going to happen, because God said that it would happen. So then we need to ask ourselves, who's our friend? You know, when we walk, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Who are our friends? Our personal friends, our so-called friends that tell us things, like the media. Which media are you going to get your news and the information about what's going on in the world? Do they have a reputation for being insightful and respectful? And do they have any semblance or understanding or appreciation for things that would tie into God and His way? A few do. Very few do. And then you think about companion of fools will be destroyed. Who's the world's friend? The devil. You don't want to have him as your friend. There's an old cowboy saying, it says, even a friendly snake is an unwelcome guest. And that goes for here. It's amazing how, and that, this is part of the fun of collecting wise sayings from various cultures and backgrounds, and analyzing some of your own that you grew up with, that maybe your father and mother said, or your grandparents did, or an aunt and uncle. Then you add those to your list as well. It helps you, have more interesting personality, but it also helps develop your character. Okay, so there's a way in which we study a proverb. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Now let's look at one more. It's a little bit longer. It's several verses. It's in Proverbs 13. It begins in verse 12 and goes through verse 12 to 18. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, this is Hebrews 13, 12. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Did you have a parent or an aunt or an uncle or someone that was responsible for you when you were little that kept telling you, oh, I'm going to give you this, or I'm going to give you that, or we're going to take you this place, a fun place to go, or we're going to do that together. And then they don't. And then after a while, you get all excited every time they say it. And then they don't do it. There used to be a song about that. I think it was called Turn, Turn, Turn. The dad was promising the kids all the things he was going to do, but he never did because he was too busy. And then he calls up his son after his son has grown and has children of his own, and he says, son, when are we going to get together? And he says, oh, I'd really like to come, Dad, but, I'm too busy. And then he realized that his son had become just like him. And maybe I got the wrong title for that. But that's a song from a few decades past. But it's a very good lesson. So hope for deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And you think, what do you mean a tree of life? You mean like the tree of life? Tree of life? Yeah, it's kind of like that. Using the tree of life in the Garden of Eden as this comparison. It's like a tree of life. It's not the actual tree of life, but it's like it. And a child who has a parent or an adult in their life that keeps a promise is so exuberant and happy and thrilled. And that's really a great lesson for the child to be the same way. There's another proverb that uses the tree of life analogy. It's the longer one. It's in chapter 3. It begins in verse 13. First one we looked at was in chapter 13. Begins in verse, and it is verse 12. But going back to chapter 3, I misread my notes for a minute there. Starting in verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom. You know, in learning to study a proverb and milking it for all it's worth, analyzing it, thinking about it, understanding the individual statements, getting the poetry right, the terseness, and the conciseness of Hebrew poetry, it gets to the point in a colorful way. And the incredible imagery. It really is pointed, in that sense, getting to the imagery. So you have these things to compare to. And you begin to savor that, and you realize these proverbs are brilliant, like beautiful. They're not only filled with the truth, but they're beautiful. to hear and to listen to. And the more you like to hear them and to listen to them and to read them, the deeper they sink into your consciousness and the more they guide your life, which is the whole idea. That's what God is doing. God is the master teacher, and that's good teaching. So chapter 3 and verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. See that parallelism? He finds wisdom and he gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things you may desire cannot compare to her. And so you get these beautiful things. You know, gold and silver are beautiful. They're not what you seek in life as being the end, be all and end all. Be all and end all is to seek God in his way. But gold and silver, God made it. It is gorgeous. I mean, there's nothing as silver as silver as silver, or gold as gold as gold. Nothing compares to that. Her proceeds are better than profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. If you gain understanding, it's better than all that gold and such. She is more precious, this wisdom is, this that you find, more precious than rubies. And rubies are the deep, deep, gorgeous red of the gemstones. Marvelous red, deep, rich red of the gemstones. More precious than rubies. I don't mean mention diamonds. They talk more about rubies and things and emeralds. And all the things you may desire can't compare with her. And who is her again? It's wisdom. Lady Wisdom. Gorgeous. Beautiful. Marvelous character. You know, if you were to personify wisdom. But here we have it compared to these precious stones and metals. Length of days is in her right hand. She's got it right there in her right hand. Length of days. For her? No, for you. Because you value her. You value Lady Wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand, riches and honor. How in the world can length of days? Well, if you're wise, you don't drive like an idiot on the freeway. You might live longer. If you're wise, you don't go get involved in crime. That'll help you live longer. If you're wise, you avoid going places where it's too dangerous. You know, even a friendly snake is an unwelcome guest. So you don't gather around where the snakes are, as it were. Length of days are in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. You know, as much riches as you need. And most of us don't need the vast riches that Solomon had or that great kings or billionaires have today. But the relative riches and honor. Riches have to come with honor, otherwise they're not valuable. Honor means the respect of others and the respect of God and the love of God. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. There's a joy, pleasantness. Not an exuberant, drug-induced euphoria. That's crazy. It's deadly. Go back to the era of when I was coming of age. It was the hippie era. And it was marijuana and LSD and of course, the other hard drugs. And now it's a much wider mix of synthetic and regular drugs, and then they aren't happy if they aren't high. Well, they aren't happy, those who are involved in that. They're not happy when they're high and when they're not high. That's a bad way to go. It will kill you. And it could kill you from being in the kingdom of God, too, if it isn't overcome. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You read about all these celebrities and other crazy people in the world and the way they behave when you log on to your Google account or any of the other ones. You ask yourself, are these paths the paths of peace that these people are following? And the answer is no. They go from one rotten, traumatic relationship to another, always in, you know, and adulterous in all the various perverted ways of adultery. And there are no paths of peace, but God's way has the path of peace. True wisdom leads to peace. Inner peace, peace with others, and certainly, most importantly, peace with God. Finally, she is a tree of life. Here we go. Here's where the tree of life comes back in. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Which tree did God tell Adam and Eve to eat the fruit from? He said, eat of the tree of life. What did they eat from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had the tree of life right there. They could have had fruit from that, but no. They succumbed to the devil's temptation and they ate from the wrong tree. We don't have to make that mistake. Or if we have made that mistake in our lives, which most of us have one way or another, little or big, we need to change. We go to the tree of life and take hold of her. Happy are all who retain her. True wisdom and the tree of life. So that's how you analyze a proverb, get into a proverb. And you say, well, that was a long proverb. Yes, it was from verse 13 to verse 18. It's five verses, but it's all one single unit. Some of the proverbs are two-liners, some are four-liners, and this one is 10-liners or so. But it's still a single proverb with sort of sub-proverbs that you can spin out from it. That's the beauty and the challenge and the interesting aspect of studying a proverb, picking a proverb from the Scriptures and analyzing it, thinking about it creatively, connecting it to other parts of the Scripture, looking at it from the big picture of God's way of life and His coming kingdom. And when you begin to study a proverb like that, it takes on a life of its own. It becomes a real joy and a fascinating way to study the Bible or to discuss the Bible study with other brethren when you have an opportunity. The conclusion gets down to this. The tree of life, the deeply held desire, is like God had in the Garden of Eden. A deeply held desire for the tree of life. And that's what real wisdom is, to seek that wonderful desire and that wonderful way of the tree of life, as it were, brought forward to our time, and then being given the opportunity to eat from the true tree and rather than the wrong tree. So enjoy learning to study a specific individual proverb as well as the proverbs generally, but if you miss studying the individual ones, you don't get the real benefit from it. So I hope this has been beneficial to you. If you do have any questions, you can send them to, again, questions@ucgnorthcanton.org. We'll answer those in a future Bible study. In 2 weeks, we'll have another one. Thank you for joining us today, this evening, and we'll see you later.